God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the fourth day of May, 2011, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. This evening's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and is entitled Introduction to Judges, the Chaotic Christian Life. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, God bless you, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Amen. Judges is where we're going to be, but we're going to be in kind of a couple different scripture verses, so we won't do our normal standing. Quick reminder, we're actually not going to have outreach this Saturday or next Saturday due to a lot of graduations coming up and going to those, so keep that in mind, those going to outreach. If you need some visits during the week, just give us a call, let myself, Brother Scott, know. We can provide those for you without a doubt, but no organized time on Saturday morning, basically, is what we're going to do. Judges, interesting book. We just finished Joshua, great book about the Christian life and victory, and now we're heading into Judges. Judges chapter 1, real quick, if you take a look at it. Tonight's more going to be an introduction, kind of giving you an overview on the book. In Judges 1, verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass." And then if you go to the end of the book, all the way to the end of the book, it kind of gives us a time frame of how this works. Verse 25 of Judges chapter 21, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And basically Judges 1 tells us that it's this time period comes after Joshua, and the end of Judges tells us, but it's before the kings. So there's this internment where there's no monarch. There is no leader to say. As a matter of fact, the theme really probably could be the last verse there, and we're going to read a couple verses along that line, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, everyone just did what they thought was appropriate, what they thought was right. 12 different tribes. That was interesting to me, because when you look at it, throughout time, you see God always bringing up a man, always bringing up a leader, except this time period. And this time period, it's as though God doesn't bring anybody up, and he allows the children of Israel to see what it's like without any leadership, without any rules, without anybody guiding them, telling them what to do. Now that sounds really good, but you know that that lack of authority, or that anti-authoritarianism as we'd call it, that freedom to do whatever you want, sounds good, but you know what's interesting? It always leads to chaos. The book of Judges is the Israelites who now are in the promised land, who have not completed all that God wanted them to do. And it's before they have kings, it's after all the great things of Joshua, and now they get to go do what they need to do, and it's a mess. As a matter of fact, we're looking at about 12 different judges. Oh, some have several chapters, some have one verse. 12 different judges that are brought in. They're brought in at different times, and we're going to show you a little pattern in the book to really kind of kick things off. But they're brought at 12 different times as this continuous pattern begins to take place, this up and down in Israel's life. And he brings them in, and each time the judge comes, he delivers Israel. Israel has a time of peace, per se, and they're back to where they were. Problems come. They're under bondage. They cry out for help. And we'll look at this. And once again, it happens 12 different times, 12 different judges. Some you know very well. There's popular ones like Gideon. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard of Gideon. Or more popular than that, Samson. Oh, big old Samson. We love the stories of Samson and Gideon. But there's other judges in there, like Shamgar, the one with one verse. And other judges that there's not a lot of information, but they had a role. They had a purpose that God put in the life of Israel. We're going to look at this. And I want to take a look at this because several things jump out to me that we want to take a look at. First of all, I want to look at some verses that covers pretty much the theme. Turn with me to Judges chapter 17 real quick. Judges chapter 17. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, look what the Bible says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Sounds like we just read that in Judges 21. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 18 now. Judges 18, just over to verse 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the matter of the Zidonians. quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. In other words, there was no leader, no magistrate, no one to guide them, to tell them what to do. And then Judges 21, 25, we read, again, repeated, in those days there was no king, but instead, says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If I had to give it a theme, it would be this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Or, I'll do what I want. I'll do what I want. Interesting, as I looked at this, there's one thing that just kind of jumped out to me. And that is the importance of leadership in our lives. Folks, can I help you? We need somebody in our lives. God, I'm telling you, when I look at scripture and I think of individualism and I think of people who hate authority, I find that throughout scripture, God has ordained authorities. God has put them there. Aren't you glad we have a government? Praise God for that. Now, you may like the government, you may not, but let me help you. Without a government, we would be in chaos. I mean, it would be a mess. Have you seen some of these nations without good leadership? Oh, gosh. One of the big problems right now in Libya, if you're following that story at all, is if we get rid of Gaddafi, who takes over? Who takes over? And as wonderful as that is, and I'm not really for it, Gaddafi at all, and I'm not going to get all the way into that, but the big question is, if he's gone and there's no one to lead, you've got chaos, which allows evil people to come and take charge. And sometimes you get a greater evil that comes in. You say, why? Because there's no leadership. That's always a problem, is leadership. Folks, leadership is good, and God set up government in the Bible to help guide us, to help direct us. God set up a family. In a family, we talk about all the time, he has joint heirs, husband and wife. He calls the husband the head, then the wife and the kids, and together as a team, they go forward and they bring order. Folks, you don't let your kids do whatever they want. Not if you're wise. You take a kid, let them do whatever they want, and there's no direction, there's no leadership in their life. And what do you produce? You produce chaos in that child's life. You produce a mess in that child's life. And outside of the grace of God, they're not productive to society or to themselves or the kingdom of God. In other words, in every realm, take the church, the house of God. What if we didn't have leadership? You said, man, but there are groups out there right now that don't believe you need to come and be in the house of God. They believe, well, you just need to do your own thing. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 13 real quick. Familiar passage of scripture, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 13 tonight. That was loud. I didn't remember to mute that. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. In other words, you know, honestly, if you're doing right, really, rulers are not normally a problem. Now, I understand there's bad rulers. I get that. But in the design that God has set up, that there's no reason to hate rulership. There's no reason to despise leadership in your life. If you're doing right, you're doing good, it's a good thing. They're there to guide you in the right direction. Verse 1, he says, let every soul be subject unto those higher powers. Why? Because every power is ordained of God. God Almighty looked down on man and realized, we do not operate good when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. In other words, when everyone does what he thinks is right, what she thinks is right, the end result of that is the book of Judges. And you're going to find a nation that's up and down, and messed up all the time. Why? Because they refuse to follow leadership. They refuse to set anybody up as a leader. Everybody does what they want to do. Let me tell you something, folks. We need leadership. I'm telling you, if nothing else I get out of the book of Judges, as I was reading through this, I saw just the craziness of not having proper direction in our life. As I said before, there's some people that believe you don't have to be in church. Church isn't that necessary. That just me and the Bible and the Spirit of God. Now listen to this, because you're going to think it may sound funny, but it doesn't. But there are those that say, well, the Bible says in John that the Holy Spirit of God guides me into all truth. So the reality is if I just read my Bible and I just pray, I don't need a pastor, I don't need deacons, I don't need anybody over my life, I can just guide. That sounds really good and it sounds really spiritual. Here's the problem. Then why in the world did God set up pastors? Then why in the world did God set up deacons? Now, either God doesn't understand the principle he wrote, either God doesn't get it, or God just kind of, I don't know, he's setting up positions for position's sake, which doesn't make sense to me either. That's not our God. Or God knew that you and I need direction. He knew that if we just came to our own conclusions, and we didn't have somebody preaching at us and teaching at us and instructing us and keeping us in going in the right direction, that we would stray and go our own way. We'd easily get off track. We'd worship false idols. Yeah, that's right. We'd even worship false gods. We would start doing wickedness and evil. Why do we do that? Because when we do that which is right in our own eyes, folks, we're prone more to evil than we are to good. Can I remind you of that thing called a sin nature? Yeah. You remember that thing you were born with? That thing that makes you prone to doing wrong and evil? Yeah, you all have it. I don't have it. You all have it. Well, of course, no, everybody's got it. You say, well, what keeps us on track? It's nice to have leadership in our lives that sets rules and boundaries and guidelines and says, this is the direction to go. This is right. This is wrong. Why? Because without it, we justify everything. Hey, we justify it with the leaders. Folks, we need leadership. You go from Genesis all the way to Joshua, and when there's a proper leader, a good leader, things are going good. You now come to the end of Joshua, they're in the land, they have the place. And from Joshua 1 to the end, this is the theme. Everyone does what they want to do. I just do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. We just rule our family. And over and over and over again, they make a pretty big mess out of it. Now let's just stop and be honest. You ever notice that when you and I take over our life, what happens? When you and I decide that we know more than God, now we don't put it in that vernacular, but that's what we're saying. When we decide we don't need to follow leadership, we don't need to do what we want. I've told you, if you've been here any length of time, I remember having a young man come, and we now have missionaries to Turkey, Troy Williams and his family. But there was this young man that used to be a part of our church, and I just never forget him coming, and he wanted to be a missionary to Turkey. I'll never forget him coming saying, Pastor, I want to be a missionary to Turkey. And I said, man, that's a wonderful thing, and this is what you got to do. We're going to send you to Bible college, and after Bible college, you'll probably do an internship. After an internship, we're going to send you out to raise money from churches. And he goes, well, Pastor, that's going to take like 8-9 years. I go, right, I know. And it's a long process, but it's important. We've seen through the churches that you grow spiritually, you grow in your context. I mean, you're just a better missionary that way. If you are ready right away to go, it's going to take some training. I know, but I'm a little older now. I'm in my 30s, and I don't have time. And I said, well, I know it doesn't seem like you have time, but let me help you with this. This process is a proven process. Okay, this works really good. And as your pastor, I'm going to help you. I want you to go through this process. Okay, you need some more Bible training. You don't know it all. You need some more help in your life. And I remember looking at me going, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. So he began working. He worked overtime. I remember him coming to me saying, well, Pastor, I've decided to go to Turkey. I said, really? Wow. My favorite part is when he printed up cards with our name on it as a sending church. I remember approaching him saying, I think you're going to have to change these cards. Why? I'm from Central Baptist Church. Right, but we're not approving you. Now, you can go. You're a big man. You can do whatever you want. But we're not sending you out of the authority of the church. You're not ready to go. He says, well, I got to make an impact. I got to win souls. And man, I just got to do this. This is what God wants me to do. And off he went. I think he made it a month, and he had one small problem. He ran out of money. You know, as an American, you can't get a job in Turkey. Yeah, they don't want you over there with a job. Matter of fact, I asked him when he came back what he did. This is what he said. He said, well, I couldn't get a job because they won't let me. And so I went down to the local shop, and they play chess. And so what I did is I played chess all day long. I said, well, interesting. Did you win? He said, well, sometimes. But the thing is, I got to talk to people. Really? So you got to witness to people and lead people, Lord. Well, not a whole lot. You see, they don't like to talk about Christianity very much in Turkey. Really? Yeah. So you took all of your savings, everything you owned, you went to Turkey for a month, and now you're back. What are you going to do? I'm going to go work again and do it again. Last I heard, you got a job, you did it again, worked up, went back. I never heard from him again. I thought about that and said, man, he had a lot of passion. He had a lot of motivation. But to this day, I doubt very sincerely if he's on the mission field or doing anything for God. Why? Because he thought he knew more than the authorities that were there, that God had placed in his life. Can I help you? Folks, you and I need leadership. No, we need it bad. I need leadership. You need leadership. And the book of Judges is going to show us, when you decide to do what you want outside of what God wants, it won't end up in the place you think it's going to take you. And no matter how good your motives are, it won't work. Now, I want you to turn to Judges chapter 2 because there's a second overriding pattern. I think everyone did that which is right in his own eyes is the theme. But there's a pattern that you're going to see over and over that I'd like to explain tonight before we get into it. Judges chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 11. We'll read down to verse 19. And you're going to start picking up a pattern that's really important here. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, a false god. Verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Do you know you can make God mad? And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asheroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. In other words, God allowed them to be spoiled by other nations. Look what he says. He says, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. In other words, they became slaves. Verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. You know what blows my mind? This pattern happened 12 times. And I think about it. I mean, once, I get it. Don't we all make mistakes? I mean, come on, don't we? Twice? Okay. Some of us don't learn quickly. Three times? That's a stubborn kid. I'm gonna tell you right now. You wanna talk about a stubborn Christian? Three times? Four? Okay, we're really approaching way past stubbornness now. I mean, we're really on the brink. Five, six, seven, eight, nine. What do you call 12 times? I have a word. I'm not sure if it's appropriate to church. They call it stupid. You say, what do you mean? I mean, really, 12 times? I mean, as a nation, you do the same exact pattern, one, two, 12 times, and you're still like, I don't get what's happening in my life. I mean, it's up and down and up and down and up and down. Why? Because they were so stubborn that they wanted to do their way, and yet it never worked. And God said, fine, you don't want leadership. You don't want to follow what I want for your life. I'm going to show you what it's like for you to lead. And here's a pattern that he gave. First of all, it begins this way. You're going to see all the way throughout this similar pattern. Number one, verses 11 through 13, rebellion. I mean, they come to this place of rebellion. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 12, they forsook God. It always begins that way. I mean, they come to a point, and here's for whatever reason, and we're going to look at there's Baal, there's Asheroth, there's Balaam. And remember, they've intermarried with these women. They're having kids. They're getting civilized, culturalized. And as they hear this bombardment of, why can't we worship the gods of my family? And what about my history? And why do we always have to serve your gods? And finally, the men start giving in, and they start worshiping this Baal and Asheroth and all this stuff. Oh, there's peace in the family. But God's getting angry. And God's like, what in the world are you doing? I mean, I'm the one who delivered you and took you through everything. I'm the one who gave you life, and you dare rebel against me? I mean, who would rebel against God? I mean, it makes no sense. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. Who would rebel against God? 12 times they did it. 12 times he got up in heaven and says, you're making me mad. Hey, can I just stop and tell you something real quick? You know God hates rebellion. You remember the book of 1 Samuel, the Bible says, rebellion is as a sin of what? Witchcraft. Yeah. Goes on to talk about and stubbornness. Ooh. And stubbornness. Rebellion and stubbornness. Now listen, God puts rebellion and stubbornness in the same category as worshiping Satan. Folks, that ought to blow your mind. In other words, to God, for his children to walk away from his commands, his rules, to openly rebel when they know better, when they know what is right, when they know that God's going to bless because he's promised, when they know that God has the right way, when they know that God has the best plan, and to say, no, I don't believe that, God says, you make me angry. You make me angry. So they rebelled. So then what happened next? Number two, retribution, verses 14 and 15. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out against the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord has said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. I don't know why it takes some people longer than others to get this. And I, seriously, I get it. Not everyone's going to get it tonight. I understand that. Well, then why are you preaching it, preacher? Because even if one gets it, it'll be so good. You said what? When you rebel against God, if you're a child of God, the book of Hebrews says this, he chastises those who are his own. That's a good thing. When my boys were little and they messed up, you know who whooped them? Me. You know who got angry? Me. Why? They were my kids. Now that's a good thing. That meant they were part of the family. On one side, God chastising you is a good thing. It shows you're really part of his family. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He chastises those who are his children. It's a good thing. But on the other hand, chastisement isn't fun. Now, I want you to understand something. When it comes to chastisement, God always wins. He's bigger than you. He can last longer than you. He can make it more difficult for you. You ever notice how some people never get it? We had a sad day in the Waterloo house today. We had to get rid of our shepherd. You said, you got rid of your shepherd? Yes, you wouldn't take her, so I had no other choice. You say, why'd you do that? We have a shepherd who fits this pattern perfectly. She's a brilliant escape artist. We feed our shepherd very well. She gets canned dog food. She gets dry dog food. She gets water. We give her treats every day. Milk bones. She gets little bitty, what's those other things, chewy things? What are they? Jerky strips, thank you. Multiple. And when mom comes over, they get a lot of jerky strips. We're buying multiple when mom comes. And she's throwing, it's great. I mean, the big dog would sleep in the house every night. She had her own pad. Our dog did not know the outside elements at night. She had her own sleeping place. But this dog would not stay in the yard. I've never seen a dog. We put up an electric fence. She jumped over the electric fence. We took her to Lenny's house for a day. No, she lasted less than 3 minutes. Miss Farney has a fenced-in backyard, a privacy fence. And we thought, hey, a privacy fence will stop her. Brenda puts her in the backyard, gets in her car. Miss Farney calls, your dog's in the front yard. In less than 3 minutes, she found a way out. We've taken over to every other people's houses. She's an amazing escape artist. I mean, she gets out all the time. I mean, we've put her on a chain, which isn't good. We don't like that because it can make a dog mean. So we're like, can't do this for long. Oh, no. She's broken out of the chain twice. I know what you're thinking. Well, get a bigger chain. Have you seen the chain? No, I'm not talking about some cheap little thing that you break. You can't break the chain. No, instead of breaking the chain, she broke the hook that the chain was on. She pulled so much and so hard, it ripped it off of her collar. And then 2 days ago, I leave. I'm my day off. I go to the Y. I come home. She's standing in the back room. The chain is still connected. She got it off the tree. It's not a little tree. I can't put my arms around it. She's standing in my house going, we're like, what are you doing? Don't get out. If you get out, we have to get rid of you. Why? The mailman's a little afraid to deliver our mail. One day I'm sitting in my chair and I hear a scream and it's a guy, but it doesn't sound that way. And man, I jump out of my chair and I go looking and she's got him cornered in the front. And I mean, he is freaking out. So would I be. And she's like, she's never bitten anybody in her life, but she hates the mailman. She's gotten out before, jumped the fence. If she sees a mailman, she's gone. I mean, that poor guy, he's got to be able to run fast is all I know. I'm serious. I mean, two or three times, we had a dog. I'm in the backyard with her. She's not on a chain. When we're at home, we just let her roam. And I'm standing there. She sees a dog walking down the alley. Boom, over the fence. I mean, clears the thing. I'm sitting there going, I'm standing right here. You only do that when we're not looking. But no, she doesn't get it. She comes in smiling. I mean, she gets in trouble. And we talk to her. And we sit her down. And we give her a timeout. But anyways, we go through the whole process. And she doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. So finally, we had to call and say, we can't keep her. We don't know what to do. I mean, she keeps getting out. It's becoming a liability for her. It's becoming a liability for us. That isn't fun. Now, we didn't put her down, okay? And so we're not doing that. But here's the thing. I'm sitting there looking at her as I have to deliver her today thinking, you had it good, okay? I mean, really good. And yet, over and over and over, wherever we took you, we took her to a kennel, okay? My wife leaves the kennel. They call her on her cell phone. You have to come pick up your dog. She's like, well, what do you mean? You're a kennel. She's tearing up the place. You will have to pay for everything. Oh, or go get some Benadryl. They drugged my dog for 4 days. When Jonathan went to pick her up, the lady said, of all the dogs in the kennel, when it was time to go out and play, they took her out by herself. No, not because she attacked the other dogs. She has ADD. Attention deficit disorder, in case you don't know what that is. In other words, literally the girl would go out and watch all the dogs together, bring them all in and take Jasmine out. Now, why are you telling me a story, preacher? Now, folks, that's a dog. Half of me says, I get it. She's a dog. She probably doesn't really understand. She's gone. She doesn't get it. It's not a fun thing. But can I tell you? We're not dogs, are we? No. Then why in the world do we rebel and force God to bring retribution in our life and then forget that his retribution will be more than we can handle? Will be. In other words, God loves us and he wants us on track. And he will do whatever it takes to get us on track. And he will bring the spoilers and he will bring the pain. And he did it to Israel every single time. Not once, not half the time. Every time they rebelled, he went, okay, here we go again. And he would send a retribution. And each time, it got worse. I mean, when the retribution first comes, I mean, it's a little bit of bondage, get their attention. But it had to get worse and worse. Why? Because they never repented. They never changed their ways completely. So retribution came. So you see his pattern, rebellion, then retribution, and then the third thing. What's the third thing? Well, look at the next part of the verse, verse 16. Make sure we give you the right order. They did finally repent, kind of. Jump down to verse 18. It says, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord, why? Because of their groanings by reason of them that oppress them and vex them. In other words, you could put it in this context. Then they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto God. Now, wait a minute, okay. Here's God. He sees total rebellion. I mean, they're not just doing evil. They're worshiping false gods. He sent the enemy. You do understand that part. He sent the enemy to judge them. He says, I'm going to send them so that you'll run back to me. Well, then they do. It gets so bad, they do it, man. They go, okay, God, we're sorry. We repent. Oh, man, please stop it. The oppression is too much. It's overwhelming. And God sees this, and he says, you know what? Those are my people. They are calling out to me. I'm going to send someone. Isn't that a great God? No, seriously. You ought to thank God none of us are God. Really, would you give Israel 12 chances? Can I be honest with you? I wouldn't. No, I'd like to be real pious and say I would. That'd be a lie. You say, what would you give them? I don't know, but it's not 12. You know, I like the numbers 3 and 7. You know, so I make him 3, I make him 7. Why? I like those numbers. I don't know what your favorite number is, but I doubt. I mean, think about this. If somebody rebelled against you and your command, and you punished them, and they repented, and then you rescued them, and they did it 12 times. I mean, in California, you have 3-strikes-you're-out rule. I mean, really, how long do you think it's going to take? But a wonderful God says, you call out to me, and I'll forgive you. Wow. We have a similar verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad we serve a great God? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't get this part. We'll talk about it for the next several months. I can't tell you I fully understand this part, but I do know this. When there's repentance, God delivers. And the next part, after he repented, he rescued them. What? How do you know that? Well, he said that in verse 18. He sent a judge. And all the days of that judge, they followed. Every time, 12 times, God sent a deliverer who delivered them. Whether it be a Gideon or a Samson or a Shamgar or whoever it was, a Deborah and a Barak and all the ones we'll look at. They come in, they rescue them, the people go, they rejoice. And then here's the sad part. They return. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned. What? Wait a minute. Did we talk about something about leadership? So God sent them a leader. They followed the leader. When the leader was dead, the people go, what do? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes again. Well, that didn't work the last time. I know, but let's do it again. Then they returned, and look what it says, and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Then they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Okay. They corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. You see the pattern? It got worse. Did you catch the emphasis? That wasn't by mistake. What do you mean? Well, when you rebel, and then God judges you, retribution, and then you repent, and then you get the rescue, and you go, hey, I think I'll go back. It's weird. We never go back to the same level. And matter of fact, each time it got worse. They got in greater wickedness, greater debauchery. Huh. How many times did they do that? 12 times. 12 times. When I was reading the story, I'll be honest, what came to my mind was, you remember that guy Pharaoh in Egypt? Do you remember 10 times? 10 times he rebelled against God, and 10 times God forgave him? You ever remember reading that story saying, who would do that? And you come to Judges, and Israel does it 12 times. Now, I'm going to help you that there is a purpose to this. Okay? See, Joshua's a victorious Christian life. Judges, it's a messed up Christian life. Yeah. I don't know. I guess I was going to title it. I'd call it the chaotic Christian life. You see what I mean? Oh, it's not that there weren't battles in Joshua. Remember that? There were all kinds of battles. But as long as they followed the leader and followed God's way, followed the purpose, what happened? Woohoo! Victory. Things went good. Joshua, Judges shows a different life. Judges show people saying, we got this down. We'll do our own thing. We'll go our own way. The things are going to be just fine. And instead, you have chaos in this. I mean, really, Judges is nothing but chaos. We got story after story of them having to be delivered because of their messes. And they keep going back into it over and over. Well, can I give you the picture real quick? I think God's showing us in back-to-back books, you can either live the victorious Christian life or the chaotic Christian life. And can I help you? There's a lot of people living in chaos right now that are Christians. You say, what do you mean? Have you ever seen so much up and down in Christianity? Now, I thank God we live in the age of grace and God forgives. And I understand everybody makes mistakes, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this pattern where people are on fire serving God and things are going good and they're going strong for a year and a half, 2 years, and then all of a sudden, you don't see them for like 6 months. And they start getting sporadic in church and they start living their own way and they start making horrible decisions that are against the word of God. And it may be 6 months, a year, 2 years, and then all of a sudden something happens, they kind of wake up and go, oh man, you know what? Probably need to get back into church. So they come back into the church, they repent, God forgives them every time. Praise God. What a wonderful God. But then you watch them, and it's like they get the job that they wanted. They get the woman back. That's one of my favorite ones. I love guys coming, women that are single. And this isn't against all single women, in case you're wondering. But seriously, we'll have that happen. And man, they'll come in, and man, I'll counsel them for months, it seems like. And there's all these problems, and they're sitting there, preacher, what do I do? And I said, man, you got to get your heart right and start serving God. And don't worry about the guy, and don't worry about the girl. Just serve God. Okay, but it's so hard. I know. Just do it. They start getting to that point. You're like, praise God. And they find another guy, or they find another girl. And the relationship starts to develop. And it's usually somebody who's lost, not saved, which that breaks a principle. Person's not in church. Boy, that's not good. And they go head over heels for that person. And next thing you know, they're out of church, and here we go again. 5 years later, they come back to church, and we love them, accept them back every time. Not an issue here. But you're right now, watch. They end up in divorce. They end up in a problem. They go run back to God, which you always should. But you know what's amazing? They repeat the story again. And I'm not talking once or twice, folks. Over and over and over. And I'm sitting there going, wow. And every time, are you ready? It gets worse. And their complications get worse. And the sin goes deeper. And they got to call out more to God. And God forgives. And God rescues them. But they return. Now listen, let me help you. Preacher, you think those people are saved? If they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're saved. Yeah, I think we're going to be shocked, some of the people in heaven. I'm going to be honest with you. And I think we're going to be shocked, some of the people not in heaven. So I don't really have a problem with that. But here's the problem. I don't have a problem with saying that person's saved. Because Israel was God's chosen people. So there's a picture here. But I will say this. They've chosen a pretty messed up life and given up a lot of riches that God had for them. Folks, there's no greater life than serving God. When you look at Joshua and Israel served God, things went really good. But when they decided to do that which was right in their own eyes, in other words, I'll do what I want, even though I know better, every time it ended in chaos and pain. Every time they repented, you say, yeah, but God forgave them. You bet he did. But can I ask you, is that really the life you want? No, come on, let's just be honest. Is that really the life you want? I don't know what other way to word this or say to people, but I have the, I don't know if it's a, it's probably more a vantage point than anything else, but I have the vantage point of watching families come through Central Baptist Church that literally live the life of judges all the time. They live it all the time. And they are like this, up and down. They're not consistent. They're not faithful. Oh, you might be able to count on them for 3 months, 6 months, whatever. But then sure enough, something's going to happen and they're not going to be real trustworthy. And we still love those people. But you know what? You know what hurts my heart? They're living in misery. In other words, God's got a better plan for you. Why do you want this when you can be living a life like this with God? Really, why do you want the roller coaster? It doesn't make sense to me. Why do you want the pain, the indecision? Why do you want the spoilers to come in and take everything away? And at the end of your life said, well, been married 5 times, lost 3 businesses, had all these health issues, all this stuff that you can come up with. And then in your life saying, and I know why. I know why. Well, hey, do something about it now. Can I challenge you tonight as we go through the book of Judges? May it be a reminder that when you decide that you want to do things your way instead of God's way, may it be a reminder to all of us is this is the life that we choose. And I'm going to tell you, you won't like it. Because everything in the book of Judges is man doing his way, God judging him, and it turning out bad. And then looking back at Joshua saying, whew, sure wish we would have done it that way. So folks, if you're on the roller coaster, I got good news. Get off. You see what he's saying, preacher? I've already done that pattern 3 or 4 times. Let me help you. It doesn't get better. What do? This time when you repent, don't go back. What? Don't go back. I mean, if I repent, he'll forgive me? Yes. I can start where I'm at? You say that all the time. Yes, and I believe it. Okay? But why do it 8 times? You see what I'm saying? Unless this is your 8th time. If it is, okay, we'll start here. But honestly, why go back? I've messed up 4 times. Stop! Stop! What are you saying? Can't we just serve God consistently? Can't we make a decision tonight that, hey, I'm going to follow God? I know I'll make some mistakes here and there, but I'm not going to be this on and off Christian. Can't we just make a decision now that it's me and Jesus till the end? I don't see why we can't do that. I'll be honest with you. I don't see why we can't. Once again, I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm just talking about a commitment that says, hey, to the best of my ability, I'm going to follow God's way for the rest of my life. And if I get a little blip, we're not talking this big like this, little blip, I'm going to confess it, get on track. Rather than living a life of chaos where I'm in and out, 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 so that you end your life in chaos and a mess, being so close to victory, but never tasting it for any length of time to really be satisfying. I don't want to know a few victories. I would like to end my life like a Joshua, a string of victories, one after the other, lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of courage, but worth it to the end. Rather than going back to sin, the world, and my way, and having nothing but chaos and pain. Folks, that's going to be the book of Judges. I hope it's an encouragement to you. You're supposed to laugh. Okay, that was just a joke. No, but honestly, it really is, I think, going to be a great reminder of us, of a great contrast between Joshua and Judges. And as we look at the individual stories, there'll be some great truths in there that will help us, hopefully, to just stay on target and not want to get off track. Amen. We'll have a word of prayer. Brother Leo, give us some announcements if he has any tonight, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we give a quick overview, Judges 2 gives us the pattern.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.